The Bible reading for this morning comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. If you're following in the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 1011. Mark chapter 9, beginning from verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as is written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Who would you say is the dominant voice in your life? The most influential voice in your life? It's not a hard question to understand, but it is a tricky one to answer. We think, who's the voice more than any other that shapes your attitudes to yourself, to others, affects your decision-making? Who's the dominant voice in your life? Maybe one way of coming up with an answer is to say, what would the people around you say in answer? Who would others say is the dominant voice in your life? For some of us, we can point to it and say, "Oh, look, I had this life-changing conversation with this person, this mentor when I was a young person. It set me on this course." For others, it's blurry. Who is it that we're listening to? Former assistant minister at St. James used to tell this great joke about the aging man who was starting to suspect that his wife was going deaf. And so he decided to test his theory out. One evening, while she was washing the dishes, he stood at the far side of the room and said from behind her, "Darling, can you hear me?" No reaction. He took 2 steps forward towards her and said, "Darling, can you hear me?" Still no reaction. It was as he feared. Finally, he took a last step, he was standing just behind her and said, "Darling, can you hear me?" And she turned around and said, "For the 3rd time, you old fool, yes, what do you want?" Well, who are the dominant voices in our lives? Today our Bible reading is Mark chapter 9, and the reason we're landing here is because last year, over the course of a couple of months, we looked at Mark chapters 1 to 8. And starting today, and for most of the Sundays up to and including Easter Day, we're going to look at the second half of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapters 9 through to 16. And when we broke off last year in Mark chapter 8, we did so at a very dramatic moment in the story of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8 towards the end says, and you'll see this in your Bibles if you have them open there, 8:27, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And what should be an exultant moment, really, very rapidly takes a bewildering and confronting turn. Because as we read on, Mark chapter 8, 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So here you have Jesus a bit abruptly, unexpectedly predicting his own gruesome death and inviting others to follow him at the risk of their own lives. Now, here's a question for you this morning. Is that a voice that you want to attend to? Is that a voice that you want to attend to? Such an invitation. And as we read Mark's gospel, it's a very awkward moment and it hangs there a bit unresolved. And then we come to this morning's reading, chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. In the Bible, as you read through, decisive things happen on mountaintops. Possibly the greatest, most famous of them all is Moses on Mount Sinai, encountering God, receiving the Ten Commandments, all those kinds of things. And it's interesting to read this passage with those earlier events in mind. See, Moses had gone up the mountain with his three companions. This is from Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. And that account goes on in Exodus. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain. On the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And it says, Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And now, all these generations later, we read, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And it goes on, verse 7, a cloud appeared and covered them. So we know something important is happening, but what does it all mean? Well, I think this incident brings two powerful messages from God. The first, in a sense, is for Jesus. It's a decisive moment of confirmation for Jesus. But secondly, there's a challenge for his followers and indirectly for us also. And we'll look at that. So firstly, there's a confirmation for Jesus. Jesus, and you see this as you read through the biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus faced constant pressure on his mission to go to the cross for us. Constant pressure, as if the mission itself wasn't sufficiently alarming. In Mark chapter 1, you read he's tempted by Satan, which we know had to do with deflecting him from his vocation. As you read on, there's all sorts of deeply demoralizing and alarm-inducing developments. His cousin, John the Baptist, whose ministry is bound up with Jesus' own ministry, is arrested and beheaded. In chapter 8, Peter, his closest companion, rebukes him for his determination to suffer and die. And Jesus has said at the end of Mark chapter 8, that he believes that he will come in his Father's glory with his holy angels. And now on the mountain, he's granted a foretaste of that very thing. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And he experiences this remarkable encounter with Moses, who is the great proclaimer of God's purposes, and with Elijah, the forerunner of the day of the Lord. Verse 4, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. What were they talking about? Well, it's impossible to know, but I presume that they were confirming Jesus in his mission as the Messiah who would die on the cross and rise. And so this moment of transfiguration, it's a crucial confirmation for Jesus. But there's also a very specific challenge for his followers and for us. I asked earlier, who is the dominant voice in your life? In our lives, we are bombarded with voices all the time. It's a cliche even to make that observation. So many messages, so many inputs. Life directs countless competing voices towards us. And we're always picking and choosing. We're always filtering, dialing up the volume on this one and dialing down the volume on that one. And we do this without much thought, although it's probably the most crucial thing that you do from one day to the next. Why do I say that? Because who you listen to determines the course of your life. Who you listen to determines the course of your life. We see this in big things, in decisions, where somebody receives good or bad advice. We see this in small and residual ways. There'll be people who say, all these years later, I still hear the voice of my father saying I'm not good enough. Who you listen to determines the course of your life. It's why parents are concerned for their children to have a wholesome peer group. Who you listen to determines the course of your life. We always have voices telling you what's most important in life and what you're entitled to and what you should live for and what will make you truly happy and how you ought to feel about yourself and how you ought to feel about others. And of course, like so much, this is far easier to spot in others than in ourselves. We look at others and say, oh, she really took some bad advice there. Or he was influenced by the wrong people. We see people make disastrous relational choices or short-sighted career decisions or misprioritizing things in their lives. We see it in others. Who should we be listening to? Who should you be listening to? It's interesting to reflect on this event in Mark chapter 9. Jesus' three disciples on the mountaintop that day had a completely overwhelming and mind-blowing experience. All the things that they experienced there. They saw Jesus transformed. They saw this cloud descend. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah, for goodness sake. But the point of application for them was remarkably specific. Verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Amidst all those phenomena, they were told the point is, listen to Jesus. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Listen to him. That's the challenge, you see. Listen to Jesus. I mean, it sounds easy when you say it quickly. Listen to Jesus. And for those of us who claim to be Christian believers, we would like to say, of course, that's basically how I live my life. I listen to Jesus. But like Peter, we really don't. we push back on the more extreme demands of Jesus, as Peter did. We find Jesus very inspiring and very reassuring. But I think we sometimes relate to Jesus a bit like watching an Easter movie or something, but with the volume turned down. We admire him. We see the great works of power and compassion. But we can't quite hear what he says. And so when Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me," we stare at the screen, we can see his lips moving. Just can't quite pick up what that was that he said. Or when Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God," we can see that he's saying something important, but we just can't quite, the sound is turned down. Or when Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Just can't quite pick up those words. Though we see that he's a great teacher. And yet the command that was received this day on the mountaintop was not admire him, endorse him, but listen to him. In my study, just down here in Winola, on my desk, I've got a big computer monitor, and it's got post-it notes around the edges. If I'm praying and reading my Bible one morning and a verse particularly strikes me, I'll pop it on a post-it note and stick it there. Or if I'm reading a book and there's something, there's a very striking thought, I'll jot it down and post it there. For several months now, there's been a little post-it note on there that says, "We are much worse at listening than we think." I was reading some book on, you know, listening and encouraging and having conversations, and I thought, yeah, that's true of me. We are much worse at listening than we think. And it is doubly true for us when it comes to Jesus. We are much worse at listening than we think. How is it? How is it that in a community of people that have been Christians in some cases for many decades, like me, we can be so terrible at listening to Jesus? And I don't mean digging out his lesser known sayings like being an expert. I mean the sayings of Jesus that everybody knows. How is it that we can't just say with complete confidence to the community around us, "We're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, so if you visit St. James, here's what you'll experience: a group of people who do not store up for themselves treasures on earth. If you come to St. James, you will find a community that turns the other cheek, a community that loves God with all its heart and all its soul, all its mind and all its strength. You'll find a group of people who will go into all the world and make disciples." I reflect on this. The point is not for us to feel ashamed of ourselves. I reflect on this, and what I come away with is the realization that we need Jesus even more than we think we do. We need him not just as the perfect teacher that we're meant to be listening to. If we're to have any hope before God, we need him as the perfect listener who listens to God in our place, which he does. And in fact, this episode, as Jesus hears from Moses and Elijah and the voice of God saying, "This is my son whom I love," this episode shows Jesus doing the very thing that I struggle to do. In defiance of all the contrary voices Jesus heard from enemies and from friends alike, he listens and obeys the voice of the Father. It is his perfect listening that takes him to the cross, so that your imperfect listening does not. And really knowing that about Jesus, is the key to growing as someone who listens to him. Who you listen to determines the course of your life. And to that extent, although we don't often pause to think about this, it's the ultimate act of trust. The people that we allow to have dominant voices in our lives. And by listening to God in your place, Jesus shows himself trustworthy. Trustworthy to be listened to. Now, it's still the start of the year. Australia Day hasn't come, which is the official New Year's Day, as you know. And so many of us are still in that space where we're thinking, what will 2020 be like? How will I change course? How will I grow? How will I? And so what I'm going to do now is just allow us a few moments to reflect, especially for those of us perhaps who are Christian believers, in what areas of your life in 2020 do you want to turn the volume back up on Jesus' voice? Perhaps the areas that you've been aware of for some years, and 2020 is the year to listen to him. I'll give us a few moments just to reflect on that before the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Reflect on where the Lord may be speaking to us in our marriage, perhaps, or in some other relationship. In decisions about job, the use of money, use of time. The way we love and rear our children. Relationships perhaps with friends who are strangers to Christ. Where do we need to listen to him? Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you listened to and obeyed the voice of your Heavenly Father. To the extent of dying for us on the cross, in order that free from fear of condemnation, we can listen to you. Be with us through your Holy Spirit. Enable us to hear and obey your voice. And we ask this for your glory's sake. Amen.